Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Last week we began a new study that will go on for some time in the book of Acts. And last Sunday, we said why we're doing Acts. It's one of the most important books in all of Scripture. It's one of the most important books in the New Testament. There's not another one like it. And we dealt with that last week, and I would commend, if you're a member and you'd like to keep up, I would commend to you to go back and listen to the message last Sunday. It's important that right at the beginning you get an idea of what God is doing in this book. So this morning we come to our second message in the book of Acts. The last 40 days with the physical presence of Christ, part 2. The king explains his immeasurable, eternal kingdom. Last week, we began to look at the context of the book of Acts. There's not another book like Acts in the whole of the New Testament. And you will not be able to understand it as you should unless you understand its context. It is a continuation. We saw this last week. It's a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke Acts is a two-volume set. It takes up one-fourth of the New Testament. Unless you see the connection of these two books, Luke and Acts, you cannot understand the book of Acts. Secondly, the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, of all books, the book of Acts and the book of Revelation have a wonderful and profound relationship. Just as Luke wrote a sequel to his gospel, John wrote a sequel to his gospel. The book of Revelation is a sequel to John's gospel. What Acts is to the gospel of Luke, Revelation is to the gospel of John. They are related in that Acts records a continuation of the work of Christ through his disciples on earth. The book of Revelation is a record of the continuation of the work of Jesus in glory. These run parallel. Understanding these two truths will forever change how you study and understand the whole New Testament. This morning, we will see that there is a third context for the book of Acts. It is seen in the first few verses of Acts. The third context is the subject of Jesus' teaching during those last 40 days he spent with his disciples. Those 40 days took place just before the events recorded in the book of Acts. If you're putting the book of Acts in context, you've got to know about those 40 days and what Jesus was preaching in those 40 days, for it led to the book of Acts. Whenever I've left a congregation that I've served, I've always spent several Sundays speaking to the congregation. Some of you heard me do this at Independent. Speaking to the congregation from God's Word about the last things I want them to remember as my time with them is coming to a close. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's leaving. And these are his parting words. That is exactly what Jesus was doing during that 40-day period. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke takes time to give us with exacting detail of what Jesus was doing in those 40 days. He was speaking to them about what? About the kingdom of God. Jesus could have chosen to speak to them about the gospel, the good news that the Son of God and Son of Man had died an atoning death for their sins. He could have chosen to speak to them about his return. After he left, he would be returning. He could have chosen to speak to them about his second coming. He intentionally chose, this is the Son of God, to speak to them about the kingdom of God. We must consider this to understand the context of the book of Acts. This is what Jesus was saying immediately before he departed. And the action of Acts takes place. He speaks to them about the kingdom of God. And that's where the history of the book of Acts begins. Now, you know what? Maybe you say, well, what's this about? Well, it should not surprise you that Jesus chose that subject. The last Sunday of Advent, December 21st, we were in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And we talked about it then. Think about those verses. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah was writing about this Messiah, about Jesus, 700 years before he was born. That Sunday, we noticed that everyone always focuses on the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And those are great words. But if we step back and we look at those verses as a whole, we see that the emphasis is not upon Mighty God, Eternal Father's Prince of Peace. It's on the truth that the Messiah would be a king with a kingdom. Look at those words again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And what's the first thing that's said about that son, about that child? And the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be the foundation of a government, of a kingdom. He'll be the apex of a kingdom. Look at verse 7. On the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then he goes on the throne of David, over his kingdom. What does this say? The main point of that those verses is he will be a king, a great king, a wonderful counselor, mighty God. He'll be a great king, but he will be a king with a never-ending kingdom. Kingdom will have no end. The greatest of all kingdoms. Fast forward 700 years. When John the Baptizer came preaching, what did he preach? Look at Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is interchangeable with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. What's the first words out of his mouth? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The king has come with his kingdom. What were the first words people heard from Jesus in his preaching? Look at Matthew 4, 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, that's John the Baptizer, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So from the wonderful prophecies of Isaiah about the coming king to the preaching of John the Baptizer about the king who was already present to the preaching of the king himself, we should not be surprised that Jesus' last words, those 40 days, was about the kingdom. Why now? Why now? In those last 40 days. So he speaks about the kingdom, but why now? Think about it, folks. Why? Because the kingdom of God was about to explode on the world as it never had in all of history. Jesus was not speaking. Understand this. Jesus was not speaking about a future kingdom that was to be established a long time later. Both John the Baptizer and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. In fact, the kingdom of God is present through the entire Old Testament with the presence of Israel. Israel was the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament taught that the kingdom of God will explode with the coming of the Messiah King. The Old Testament gives us two signs that will mark that explosion of God's kingdom. The great expansion of the kingdom of God in the history of the world. When would it happen? When would that expansion happen? The first sign was it would explode with the coming of the Messiah King. It would explode with the coming of this Messiah whom Isaiah foretold. But there's another sign that will mark this great expansion. And I'm going to let you think about what that second sign is for a week or two. And then we'll come back and talk about it in a couple of weeks. And you'll be able to come up to me and say, I know what that second sign. I got that second sign. I know what it was. But we should not be surprised that Jesus spent those last 40 days speaking of his kingdom. The Messiah was indeed a king. And what should be the first concern of any king? His kingdom. Look at Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees, I think it's ironic, they were asking this of the king, even though they didn't believe he was a king. They were asking in truth, he is the king. And they're asking him when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when's the kingdom of God? And Jesus gives them a clear and direct answer. It's not going to arrive like the other kingdoms arrive, like the invasion of Rome into Israel. It's not going to arrive like the Babylonians came and invaded. It won't be like that. And then he says this, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Read it. Look at that. He says to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's speaking in the present tense. It's here now. That's the ESV translation. It's in your midst. The King James Version reads, is within you. And that's completely misleading. It does not fit at all with the rest of the book of Acts or with the New Testament. R.C. Sproul says that the best translation there is that the kingdom of God is among you. It's not some kingdom that one day will come. It's already here. This must be cemented in our minds if we're to understand this. Jesus was saying the great explosive expansion of the kingdom of God is already here. Why? Because the first sign, the Messiah, has come. The one on whose shoulder rests the kingdom of God. He's here. It's already begun. You know, the disciples, we're going to see this in a minute, they asked Jesus there in the first chapter of Acts, they said, now is it at this time you're going to establish your kingdom? Jesus could have turned to them and exasperated and said, what do you think I've been doing? Read with me, look with me to Revelation 5. Now, what was Jesus doing? All that ministry, all that time. What was he doing when he was dying on the cross? He was establishing the kingdom of God. I'll prove it to you. Look at Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people, every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That great hymn of worship there in Revelation describes what Jesus was doing on that cross. What was Jesus doing when he took our sins upon himself, stood in God's courtroom, taking our sins, our guilt, and God's punishment upon himself? He was purchasing a people. Was purchasing a people from every tribe and language and nation in the world. And these people that he purchased with his blood would be a kingdom on the earth. A kingdom of people from all over the world, from every tribe and every language. And that entire population would be priests. That's what it says. Kingdom of priests. The work of the king in dying an atoning death in winning the great victory at Calvary, laid the foundation for the great expansion of the kingdom. With all this talk of a kingdom, from the beginning of his ministry right up to his departure, it was natural for them. You can really understand it now. If he's been talking for 40 days about the kingdom, the disciples, look at verse 6, said one more time, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Notice that he did not scold them. Every commentator I read scolded these disciples. They should have known better. And maybe they need to be scolded, but he didn't. They were looking, indeed, they were looking for a kingdom. At least they were doing that, a lot more than a lot of Christians. But they were looking for a kingdom just like the glory days of David's kingdom. They were erroneously thinking that Jesus would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. His kingdom would have very certain geographical boundaries like Israel had. And they, the disciples, would be eminent members of the king's court. Jesus says, he turns to them. He does not scold them. He says, "Guys, those times are what? They're in the Father's hands. They're in the Father's hands. You do not need to know them." But what most people miss is then he gives them a transformational answer to their question. He really does answer their question here, and most people miss it. Let's read it. What does he say? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right above that verse, put an arrow pointing that verse and says, Jesus answered the question. They said, "When are you, Jesus, going to bring this great expansion of the kingdom?" And Jesus answered, "Really, it's something that you are going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to fall on you, and you will take the gospel of the kingdom to Jerusalem, all Judea, even to hated Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. Go look in the mirror, disciples. You will play a major role in establishing this kingdom. I'm not going to some throne in Jerusalem. I'm going to the throne of all thrones in glory, and you on earth will expand my kingdom." Well, I want to end this by giving a brief synopsis of that kingdom. It could be 10 points, it's only 3. First, I want you to see this is a spiritual kingdom. Can't understand this unless you understand it. It's a spiritual kingdom. This is what the disciples missed. We could have several sermons just on this one point. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3? When you start talking about this kingdom, it starts showing up everywhere in the Gospels. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus the Pharisee came to him at night to have a serious conversation. Let's read that. John 3, 3 through 5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, truly, truly means, listen to this, it's important. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't experience the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Every person in the kingdom has this one common experience, and it is a spiritual experience. Every person in his kingdom has been born again. They were born of water, meaning that they had been born physically. But being born physically is not how you enter his kingdom. They were born again, born another way. They were born by the whole power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all have stories. If I went up to you and I said, tell me about how you became a Christian. When I ask that question, most people don't say, oh, that's easy, I was born again. Some of us were raised in Christian homes. We were in church nurseries. We learned the stories of the Bible before we could talk. We grew up with the Gospels. And somewhere along the way, we were born again. Others of us tell the story about how we came and we were born into homes that were secular homes, homes with no knowledge of the Bible, never went to worship. But somewhere along the way, in the providence of God, we encountered the gospel. And there was a strange attraction to Jesus. But no matter what our story is, whether we came when we were 3 years old or 4 years old, I remember an older man in the mountains, just several months away from his death, and he became a Christian. I told him the gospel. He prayed. He became a Christian. And everything changed. He became a Christian. That was his story. What happened to him? He was born again, the same way that I came, the same way that you came. So this is a spiritual kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom of God? You're born again. That's it. That's a simple answer. And when you're born again, God changes your heart and you see the cross. You see your need as a sinner for Jesus, dying for us, taking our sin. And you kneel underneath that cross. This is a spiritual kingdom. Secondly, this kingdom is without geographical boundaries. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then you'll move beyond that boundary. And in all Judea, you'll move beyond that boundary and you'll go to the hated Samaritans. And then you'll go to the end of the earth. You'll take my kingdom to Jerusalem, to the rest of Judea, the land of Samaria, and then the nations and to the ends of the earth. The disciples had thought that the capital of his kingdom would be Jerusalem, and that this kingdom would have similar geographical boundaries to David's Old Testament kingdom. Jesus was saying, no, not one of you is going to sit on my left or sit on my right of my throne in Jerusalem. I'm not even going to be there. Instead, you'll take my kingdom to all the nations of the world. And when my kingdom has been extended through all those nations, what happens? Jesus says, I'm returning. This is a kingdom without geographical boundaries. We're fighting very hard political battles about the boundaries of the United States, the geographical boundaries, and people coming in to the country illegally. And we say, these are the set geographical boundaries of the United States of America. Well, I have an assignment for us this week. I want you to draw a map. Now, most of us could draw a map of the United States with its geographical boundaries. Mine would look like a bunch of stick figures drawing. Some of you would draw beautiful maps. But I don't care whether you're a great artist or whether you draw stick figures like me. You can't draw a map of the boundaries of the kingdom of God. It's not happening. But does that mean that there's not an earthly kingdom of Jesus the King? No. That's not what it means. It is a gigantic earthly kingdom that is spread throughout all the nations of the world. It's the largest kingdom in all of history. There have been powerful nations in the world that have announced loudly and forcefully, the kingdom of God cannot come here. But Jesus does not ask the dictator, the king, the president of any country for permission to cross the borders into their lands. He powerfully takes his kingdom into nations that are violently opposed to the presence of his kingdom. And that brings us to the last point of our brief kingdom synopsis. This is a spiritual kingdom. This kingdom is without geographical boundaries. Thirdly, this kingdom of Christ is a powerful kingdom. Go back to verse 8 in Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll take my kingdom to the ends of the earth. Now understand, when Jesus said that, he was not speaking just to the 11 apostles. When the Holy Spirit fell on them in the upper room at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was falling on the entire church, never to leave. We'll talk about this more in the next few weeks. Jesus was saying, as my church, as my kingdom, you will receive what? One word, power, when the Holy Spirit comes. Let's return to Revelation 5, 9 and 10. I'll read it one more time. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And what's the next phrase? And they shall reign on the earth. It does not say they shall dwell on the earth. It could have. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say they shall exist on the earth. It doesn't say that. This is the kingdom of priests, and they will reign on the earth. Now, most folks don't think about power when they think of a priest. Who was it? Remember the priest in that military Alan Alda's show? Father Mulcahy. When you saw Father Mulcahy, you never thought, power! Thought maybe a sissy a little bit, but not power. He said, my priests that are taking my kingdom to the ends of the earth, they will reign on the earth. You are a part of a powerful priesthood, made powerful not by your personality, not by your charisma, but made powerful by the Holy Spirit, made powerful by the Word of God, made powerful by prayer. Read Revelation 8 this afternoon. In your Bibles, Revelation 8. Why Revelation 8? Because there he talks about the prayers of the priests, and he said, the prayers of my priests will literally shake the earth like an earthquake. Folks, think about it. Read the history of the nations and civilizations of the world. Wherever his kingdom goes, even secular history books record this, wherever his kingdom goes, churches are built. Where are they built? Down on the edge somewhere? No, they're built in the most important parts of the city, along with the banks, along with government buildings, along with buildings of the marketplace. For 2,000 years, in the most populated places on earth and the most remote places on earth, churches have been built in Jesus' name. Wherever his kingdom goes, not only churches are built, but hospitals are built. And their very names identify them with his kingdom. St. Joseph's Hospital, St. Francis Hospital, Baptist Hospital, Methodist Hospital. In some cities, there's Presbyterian Hospital. Wherever his kingdom goes, not only churches and hospitals, schools and universities, elementary schools, high schools, universities are built. Read the history of Harvard. Read the history of Princeton. Wherever his kingdom goes, homes for abandoned children are built. Wherever his kingdom goes, civilizations are changed, and sometimes civilizations are built in his name. Alfred Nobel, a 19th century chemist and engineer from Sweden, discovered a power that was world-changing. His creation was more powerful than anything in the world at that time. He asked a friend of his, who was a Greek scholar, what the Greek word for power was. His friend told him that that would be the Greek word dynamis. Thus, Nobel named his discovery dynamite, from that Greek word, dynamite. Jesus told his disciples they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. In that verse, Acts 1:8, the word used is the Greek word for power. Dynamis, dynamite. Is that how we think about the church? Is that how we think about the kingdom of God? Maybe we need to rethink how we look at the kingdom of God to which we belong. Maybe we need to rethink it. The powerful kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen.